Well, like some speakers before me, I am duty-bound to thank Philip for a big subject in a small amount of time. We have half an hour to contemplate eternity. I hope it won't feel like eternity. But I hope that the consequences will be felt in eternity. This is the culmination of a series in which we have seen the glorious gospel unfolding, the gospel which was explained to an increasingly stunned Pharisee called Nicodemus. You've got to feel sorry for Nicodemus, haven't you? He didn't even get to ask a question. And out comes this wonderful, wonderful truth. We've read in 3:16 how a sovereign God, absolutely holy, completely opposed to everything that is sinful, looked upon a fallen world with love. We've seen how in that love he gave what we didn't deserve. He gave the best thing that he had, the precious, unique, and incomparable Jesus, eternally God, made as one of us. And we've seen how his death and resurrection have made a way back to God for whoever believes in all Jesus is and all he has done. And we've seen last week how those who believe do not perish for eternity. They do not face the judgment and the punishment of God, but have everlasting life. E is to enjoy being in God's company forever. It is a wonderful gospel. It is good news. It is great news. And it falls to me to just make sure we have considered this last question. What is eternal life? What is on offer? Because unless we understand what is being offered, unless we can understand the terms and conditions, if you like, we may be a little bit confused about how the gospel applies to us. And to do that, we're going to look at some other things Jesus said about eternal life. Because Jesus taught that eternal life is a relationship. It is bringing us back into the family of God. Secondly, we shall see that eternal life is a gift. It is not something we can ever work for or deserve. And we will see that eternal life is forever. That there is nothing and no one that can take it away. And as we go through, we need to be asking ourselves, do we have it? Do we have it? And are we enjoying it? Would help if you would turn with me to John chapter 10. And we're just going to dip into Jesus' lesson here on the shepherd and his flock. Just read to you John chapter 10, verses 27 and following, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So, eternal life is a relationship. When Nicodemus came to Jesus that night, he had a great CV. I don't know what's on your CV. Sometimes for work, I do recruitment and people send CVs. It's really interesting to look at where they've worked, where they've studied, what they've done. Well, I don't know what's on your CV. Nicodemus' CV was better than yours. He was a Pharisee, part of the ruling group in Judaism. He was a ruler, part of a really elect group of senior Pharisees. He was, as Jesus said to him, a teacher in Israel. There was nobody better qualified to go to Jesus and find out what was going on. And it's interesting, wasn't it, what he said, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God. He said, we've seen these works. You know, we know that you must have come from God. He knew some stuff. And very few in his day would have had more knowledge about God. And very few would have had a better record of works for God. On paper, he would be the prime candidate for being part of Jesus' team. But at the point he came to Jesus, I have to tell you, he was outside of the kingdom. He did not have eternal life. Because you see, eternal life is not religious knowledge. It is not what you know. It is not living life like a religious tourist, seeing the sights, finding out the facts, reading the guidebook and going to these places before arriving at the ultimate destination to meet God. Because if eternal life was knowing stuff, Nicodemus would have been fine. He knew more than me. He knew more than you, probably, in some senses. And I've known several people. I've known university professors who have known the Bible inside out and yet had no trace of life in them at all. It is not about knowing stuff. Nor is it about religious works. It's not a matter of doing loads of things. Doing religious works. It's not about making your way through a career path in the church. It's not about getting your name in a prominent place on the ministry rota, signed up to do the tea and the flowers and the music and the greeting and everything else, and then eventually going to heaven for a rest because you've been so busy. If doing all of that was eternal life, again, Nicodemus would have been fine. And there are many, many, many people out there who act nicer and work harder than you or I. They might be zealous for God on the surface, but still don't have eternal life. Because God is offering you a relationship, not a religion. And many are going to be surprised at the end. I remember something John Newton said. He said, when I get to heaven, there are going to be three surprises. Who isn't there? Who is there? And the fact that I'm there. And some people are going to be surprised. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, if I find the right bit, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Many will say, you know, we did this, we did that, we did the other, we did all these things for you. Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Now, God knows everything. Jesus knew everything. He knew all about them. But there was no relationship. Many will hear that. Many there are today, for all that they know, for all that they're doing, have missed the most important thing. It is about relationship. You see, if we went back to the beginning of the Bible, if we look at creation and how Adam and Eve fell into sin, what was the first thing to go? The first thing to go was their relationship with God. The relationship was broken. God came to see them, as he did in the cool of the evening. They hid. They couldn't be friends anymore with God because of their shame for their sin. And they had to leave the garden. Bring it right back forwards to John 3:16. God is offering, through his gospel, through the good news, to restore what was broken. As I read to you in John 10:27, my sheep, Jesus said, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. It's about relationship, a relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, about listening, about knowing, about following. It's about moving beyond the knowledge and into experience, walking with God, enjoying friendship with God, knowing the mind of Christ, living in the light of Christ. It's about listening to the Spirit who abides within us, seeing his nature revealed in the Scriptures. It's about relationship. Eternal life comes to us as adoption, comes to us as Father. He has his only begotten Son, Jesus. Everybody else, every Christian here this morning, every Christian throughout history has been adopted and entered that Father-child relationship, a relationship that begins on earth and continues into heaven. It's about knowing God. Let me just give you a quick case study. You might want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. It doesn't matter if you don't. Philippians chapter 3, where we read Paul's testimony of his former life when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, when he didn't have eternal life. Chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 4, he said, "If anyone thinks he's got reasons to put confidence in the flesh," that is, confidence in the flesh that they'll have eternal life, "I have more," he said. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews," he said. "In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Even better than Nicodemus, I think. This is what he says. "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of" what? Knowing Christ. Paul had all of those things, but he didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't know Christ. He had righteousness, he had zeal, he had knowledge, he had heritage. He didn't know Christ. "The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." I get this. Even though he knows Christ, he wants to know him more. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." You see, when Saul was converted, when he became a Christian, he had to leave behind that old life. He left all the heritage, all the knowledge, all the self-righteousness, all his zeal for following the law as the Pharisees saw it. And instead, he was given eternal life. He was given a relationship with Christ and God through Christ to know him. "This is eternal life," Jesus said, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So, an obvious question this morning: do you know God? Do you know a relationship with him, a loving and growing and thriving relationship with God? Because that's what eternal life is. It is not offering you religion. God is offering you a relationship. All other knowledge and activity, as Paul says, is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Eternal life is a relationship. Secondly, eternal life is a gift. If it isn't a wonder enough that an eternally perfect and just and righteous God would look upon a sinner like me and want to call me into relationship, isn't it even more amazing that he wants to give us that relationship as a gift? And I suspect when Nicodemus went to Jesus that night, I expect he was probably looking for something he could do. In his mind, he was probably thinking, "Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. I've chopped my mint up so that I can give a tenth of it, because I'm sure that really pleases God. And I don't light lights on the Sabbath because that would be too much work. And you know, I'm always praying and I'm always doing these things. Still missing out. Give me something else to do." He was probably looking for something else to do, one more righteous act to get him eternal life. And Jesus, you see, Jesus pointed to something he couldn't do, that you can't do, I can't do, which is being born. It's just about the most helpless act there is. There's nothing you can do to make yourself born. And this, of course, he's talking about being born again by the Spirit. Jesus gives him something that had to be done for him. No wonder he struggled to get his head around it. You see, it is a gift. The new birth is a gift. Faith to believe is a gift. Jesus coming into the world for sinners is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. We read it in John 10, 28. I give them eternal life. Free gift. He's paid for it. He lived on earth. He kept the law perfectly. He died on that cross, innocent, and took the punishment for our sins. There is no cost left. It has been paid for. So you're probably thinking, well, who gets it then? Is it a gift that's given to everybody? Well, no. And nor is it random, like that first parcel that came round earlier. It is not arbitrary, and it is not random, and it is not by chance. And it never ceases to surprise me how many people do leave their eternal destiny to chance or fate. Maybe during the week, if you remember, you could just listen out for those little clues that people give that they're believing in chance or fate. That sense, oh, you know, what will be, will be. It'll be all right in the end. Oh, it wasn't meant to happen. And some people do that perhaps believing that death is the end. Some people might do that believing, just having a vague sense that everything will be okay. Maybe they think, well, you know, in the final reckoning, God wouldn't punish anybody, would he? But it's not by chance. And it is not by good works either. It is not earned by living a good life. That's such a common position people take. I car shared for a number of years when I worked in Crediton. And over the 7 years of car sharing, and goodness knows how many miles up and down the A377, from time to time the conversation would turn to the things of faith. Andy, the guy I shared with, knew that I was a Christian. But every time we got to that subject, the end point would be the same. He was absolutely convinced that all he had to do was just live a good life and he would be good enough for God. And then, like the door of a garage, the shutters came down. There was no going past that. But you see, my friend, of course, he was defining his own goodness. He would have thought in his heart that there'd be plenty of people, the bad people, that would be left out. He didn't think he was a bad person, and in that sense, he was self-righteous. But God doesn't look at us like that. God looks at us all the same, and he says of us all the same. In Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Nobody can work their way to having this gift. And in fact, the fact that it's offered as a gift makes it offensive to God that anybody would try to earn it. And I had to get over this particular hurdle myself 20 years ago. I was trying to improve myself. I believed in God. I knew the things that were right. I knew the things that were wrong. And I was trying to get over sinful habits. I was trying to be a good person. And then when I failed, I thought it was all over. Just like Martin Luther, who 500 years ago did something with paper and nails and a hammer. We cannot get eternal life by good works. No, the free gift comes by grace. And it comes by grace to all who believe. We read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. not by works, so that none can boast. This gift is given to the whosoever, wherever they are, whatever they've done. If they believe, if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, in his death and in his resurrection and all he has said and done, then you have eternal life. This is the gift. It's given to you. And look at what a gift it is. You see, by grace, through faith, God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us freedom from sin. He gives us salvation in Christ Jesus. He gives us even the faith that we need to believe in. And he gives the gift by grace. He calls us righteous because Jesus is righteous. He accepts Christ's death on our behalf. By grace through faith, he gives us a place in his family. He gives us that adoption I talked about. He gives us a share in Christ's inheritance. By grace through faith, he gives us the Holy Spirit to guarantee all that is to come. He begins to transform our lives from within so that we are ready for heaven. And on that note, by grace through faith, he gives us a hope in his future and a future in his presence. He gives us a guarantee of heaven where there is nothing to distress and everything to delight. All of this by grace and through faith. None of it by accident. None of it because you deserve it. You don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. No one deserves it. It's his gift to us by grace. No wonder Paul cried out, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And you see, we know we have to receive it like a gift. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Jesus was dying there. There were two robbers, criminals, crucified with him. And this is what happened. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." At that point, any of the Pharisees present would be thinking, well, he's not going to get an answer. You have to do good things. You have to good works. He's one of those bad people. He's lived his life in a really bad way. He's done all these terrible things. He's getting the punishment he deserves, and he's going to have to go to eternal punishment. What does Jesus say to him? "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." He had no time to earn his salvation. He knew he deserved his punishment. But there and then he received eternal life as a gift and went to be with Jesus in paradise. Eternal life is a relationship. Eternal life is a gift. Do you have it? Have you opened it? You know, I'm quite grateful that no one's opened their chocolate orange and started munching, because the smell would be a bit difficult. Do you have the gift of eternal life? Are you still trying to earn it? Or perhaps you have it and you aren't enjoying it. Eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. That is God's gift to you, gift for us to enjoy. And finally, eternal life is forever. Eternal life is forever. And this is really where words, syllables, letters on a screen just aren't really enough, are they? It's really hard for us to grasp what eternity, what forever means in a changing and temporary world. In a world in which batteries run out, in which even the tinned and well-preserved food out there in the food bank eventually will rot. In a world where families and marriages fall apart, where prime ministers and presidents come and go. In a world where even the permanent pens wear off in the end. Grasping what forever means is really hard. And when we say forever, children do it quite often. I don't know if you're up with text speak, but apparently BFF, does anybody know what that stands for? Best friends forever. What a lovely thing. What a lovely thing to be someone's BFF. But actually we say that. What we really mean is we mean for a very long time, don't we? We mean until the end of our lives, perhaps. As a max, you know, I've got this ring on my hand, which, you know, is a promise made in love, and it's a promise forever, and it's a ring that symbolizes eternity. But at a human level, even in the ceremony itself, it's until death do us part. Is that what Jesus means by forever? Does he just mean a really, really long time, and then it's over? No, no, no. His forever means without end, without change, without interruption. He means eternally, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't have enough words. I read it to you already. They shall never perish, he said. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's forever. Isn't that a good thing? You see, it's not hindered by your own weakness. I always really worry when people lend me stuff that I'm going to break it, you know, or lend a book and it comes back slightly battered and maybe a bit damp. I got in trouble with the library once because their book got a bit damp and I had to pay for it. Wasn't very happy about that. You know, if my eternal life, if my salvation depended on me, I'd have lost it a long time ago. But you see, the eternalness, the foreverness of your eternal life is not hindered by your own weakness or your ability to keep yourself on the right path. We continue to sin, don't we? But God's forgiveness is forever. I can't lose it by carelessness or neglect. I can't lose it by not living up to the standards that have been set for me. Nor can I lose it because of anything else at all. There's nothing else that can threaten or challenge our eternal life. Not the changes in the world, not the efforts of the enemies of the cross. No powers of hell, no schemes of man shall ever pluck me from his hand, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. We are absolutely secure forever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't know what stress you have. I don't know what difficulties you have in your life at the moment. I don't know when you look at the future what you see. But if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, if you are one of those whosoever that believes, if you are one of those who has received the gift of eternal life, it is forever. And it is absolutely secure. God has given us as a gift to his Son. And he's given eternal life as a gift to us. And he will keep us forever, whatever happens. God has us in his hands and will not let go. As Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing. God has his hands around your life. And you see, if there was going to be anybody that could lose their salvation, it would be David. I read Psalm 16 at the start of the service. Think about David, who as a young man was anointed as future king. He was given the most amazing promises and protection from God. King David, who was an adulterer, who was a murderer, who was a liar, who was disobedient to God. And it's all there laid out for us. The Bible's very honest about him. David knew his failings. But David could write Psalm 16 knowing that his failings wouldn't separate him from the eternity of God. As we read, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Even the sins of David, and even death couldn't rob him of the eternal pleasures that God had planned for him in heaven. Now, I've got to be careful. There's not a license to do what you like. You know, we're in relationship with God. Eternal life is relationship. And in that relationship, we will not want to hurt him. We will not want to offend him. And if we are careless for what God thinks, then it suggests that we're not in relationship with him at all. But if you are sitting here this morning, worried that your eternal life won't be eternal after all, worried that Jesus who died for you, who plucked you out and made you one of his own, will sort of, a bit longer down the line, find out what you're really like and then dispose of you. Stop worrying. It doesn't depend on you. The Good Shepherd has never lost a single sheep. Eternal life is forever. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is relationship with God. So what are you going to do? What will you do? Poor old Nicodemus. He went that night to maybe ask Jesus a few questions. Jesus had a few questions for him. He went away, his head spinning with all that he had been taught. He was probably particularly troubled by the whosoever believes thing, because the Pharisees were very much of the belief that they were the righteous, and particularly those Gentiles, those non-Jews, were terrible. Nicodemus, at the start of John's Gospel, a teacher in Israel. Nicodemus, by the end, a child of God. What about you? This gospel of love, this gift of eternal life, demands a response. You need to respond to this. If you don't have it, well, you can do nothing. You can ignore this message. You can reject God's gift and perish forever. No matter how we live in the moment, no matter how immortal we might feel, all of us die in the end. And at the end, there is judgment and eternal death. Maybe you don't want that. Well, maybe you're going to try and earn it. Maybe you're going to try and work for it. Maybe you're going to try and seek to impress God with your own goodness and still perish forever. Or maybe today will be the day that you do the one thing you can do, the only thing you can do, which is ask him for the gift. Turning away from your old life, allowing him to give you new life, free grace, believing that Jesus' death on the cross has paid the price in full. If you come to him today, if you come ready to turn away from your old life, ready to stop trying to impress him with how good and how righteous you are, if you come to him and ask for that gift, he will give it to you. As Jesus said, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Your works cannot improve you. And ignoring this question won't make it go away. Will you come to him even today and receive his gift of eternal life? If you do have it, what are you going to do? Are you working on your relationship with God? Are you enjoying him? Or maybe you know in your heart that you haven't been walking with him closely. You haven't been listening, following, enjoying God's company. You know, we might have been unfaithful, but he doesn't change. His love goes on forever, and there is a way back for you. Remember David, there was a way back for him. Remember the prodigal son who came to his senses. Sometimes it is costly, we have to admit, the height from which we have fallen. But there's always a way back. Maybe some of you here today need to come to him to be restored to the life of joy you once knew. And if you have it, if you are enjoying it, praise God. But this still demands a response. I don't know if you're brave enough to go out yesterday evening. We fought our way along yonder street and from a vantage point could see hundreds of people all crammed in together. It's quite an unnatural sight. Usually I'm just trying to dodge high-speed tractors. All those crowds joined together. All those, they knew only two things, I think. One, that there was somebody in the midst of them with a tar barrel on their head. And two, that if it came towards them, to get out of the way. How many of them know about this gift of eternal life? How many of them know the life-giving truth? That there is eternal death to be escaped from, and that there is a way of escape. But how will they hear unless someone tells them? We have a wonderful story to tell. Will you come to him today and ask for opportunities to tell others about his gift of eternal life? We can't keep it to ourselves. Eternal life, relationship, a gift. It is forever. Let's just be still and let's be quiet. Our God and Father, we can only marvel at the wisdom, at the generosity of what we have been taught from your word. That you would choose to give all the blessings of an eternal relationship with you to sinners who believe. And Lord, you know, for you see what is in our hearts today, that there are only really two groups here today. Sinners who've believed and sinners who haven't. But I pray, Father God, that all of us who have heard or been reminded of the gift of eternal life will come to you, even now in the stillness, and ask you for it, and go away knowing the joy of knowing you. Father, we are humbled. We are brought to a place where there is nothing we can do. Your Son has done all of it already and wants to give us his gift. Give us the faith to receive it, the faith to enjoy it, and the courage to tell others about it to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We have one closing song. A declaration of the wonder that it is to know him. If today's message has challenged you or troubled you and you want to talk to somebody, there's plenty of people here, elders who come talk to me or somebody you know about how you can get and enjoy the gift of eternal life. All I once held dear.